Jeremiah chapters 43, 44, and 45 for tonight. Let's turn together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to fellowship with you and your word, and we just pray that you would minister to our hearts and bless us, especially as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the things and experiences of the children of Israel were written for our learning as examples, because our hearts are the same. We have a way of allowing our hearts to deceive us as to whether we're being obedient to you or not. Help us to study the human heart and human condition as we study the response of your people in past times and history, and help us to see that we also can fall into this same pattern. And we pray that we would learn both of you and of the deceptions of man's heart and what disobedience truly is tonight, that we might walk uprightly before you as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this section. We're going to finish out this section in Jeremiah tonight that began back at chapter 40, chapter 40 through 45. And then as we finish this section up tonight, beginning at Jeremiah chapter 46 going through to the end, it actually presents Jeremiah's prophecies against the various nations as that finishes out his book. But we are in the section that began back at chapter 40, of the period of time after the captivity. That is, after the children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon, what actually happened? And this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. You'll remember that Gedaliah was placed in charge of the entire region of Judah, including the city of Jerusalem, by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, when the children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon and Gedaliah was put in charge, remember the Babylonians left behind all of the poor, all of the maimed, the sick, all of the widows, all of the children, left them behind and allowed them to live in the land, but left Gedaliah in charge of this remnant that was left behind. Jeremiah was allowed to go back. The leadership in Babylon said, you have a choice. You can either stay here or you can go back into the land of Judah and you can do whatever you wish. Part of God's blessing upon Jeremiah's life, because he was so faithful to bring God's prophecies. He had prophesied for almost 40 years to God's people that they had rebelled against him, that they had refused to obey his voice, that they had sinned against him by not being obedient to his word. And so so Jeremiah was allowed to go free throughout the land. Now, there was a guy named Ishmael who was from the land of Ammon. And he knew that the weakest of the Jews were left behind and Gedaliah was put in charge. So the Ammonites figured, if we go over and make friends with Gedaliah and trick him, say, let's have a party to celebrate the victory of the Chaldeans, and then we kill Gedaliah, we can take captive the remnant of the children of Israel, and we can take whatever's left over and the remnant of the land. So Ishmael comes in with his men, and they have a party, a feast with Gedaliah, and they kill him. And they take this remnant. And they go. Now, Johanan, one of the armed forces that was left behind but was actually staying in the fields, remember their people were scattered because of the attack of the Babylonians. Well, Johanan heard about it and he chased after Ishmael, who had captive all the remnant in the area, and he was going to take them back to Ammon. Well, Johanan overtook them. Ishmael saw him coming and took off. So now Johanan arrives on the scene, and here's the rest of the children of Israel, and they're saying, let's go back to Egypt, lest Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, think we are responsible for Gedaliah's death. Maybe we made up some story. You know, we killed him ourselves, and we made up some story about this guy who came over the border and killed him. And what if they don't believe us? So let's go to Egypt. So they stopped by to see Jeremiah. And they said, seek the Lord as to whether the Lord wants us to go to Egypt or not. And whatever the Lord says, we will do. So Jeremiah spent 10 days seeking the Lord, as to what the Lord would have them to do. The Lord told them through Jeremiah, stay in the land. I will take care of you. Yes, I have been responsible for the destruction and for the punishment because you have refused to repent of your sins, but I'm going to build up now. Don't worry about the king of Babylon. Don't fear him. I'll take care of it. He will have mercy upon you because I will have mercy through him. But notice at the end of chapter 42, beginning at verse 18, Jeremiah says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. In other words, it's already being prophesied that they are not going to listen to the Lord. They are not going to be still and know that He's God. They still want to run away because they're afraid. They will not put their trust in Him. They think that they always have to be running and looking to Egypt or the means of the world for their life with the Lord and for their safety. And the Lord says, just stay put. I'll take care of you. Trust me. But they wouldn't. It is already being prophesied. When you enter into Egypt, you see, they already made up their minds what they were going to do. When you enter into Egypt, God says He was going to pour out His fury upon them, and whatever they were afraid of in the land of Judah would follow them into Egypt, and His judgment would overtake them there. The very thing that they were afraid of, that they wouldn't trust the Lord over, would follow them wherever they went. They'd never be able to get away from it. You can't leave town. You can't leave the country. Wherever we go, we actually take God's judgment with us if we should be disobedient to Him and to His Word. You can't get away. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall have the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall have the Spirit reap everlasting life. They are already being told. God's fury will follow them into Egypt. Verse 19, and the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts. Literally, you played games of deception in your own hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. He says, you were hypocrites when you told me to seek the Lord because you wanted to do what he wanted you to do. You didn't want to do what He wanted you to do. You just want to find out if you're going to be in trouble. You've already made up your mind what you want to do. And you're not going to do what God wants you to do. And I have this day, verse 21, declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which He has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. Whatever you desire to do, and it's not in obedience to the Lord, you will die. Now there's a way out of this. Don't think that these people are going to face the discipline and judgment of God for their disobedience. This next chapter, and many, many people pull this same philosophical deception. Chapter 43, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Koreah, and all the proud men. And what that means in Hebrew actually means that there was a great crowd of people, but there were men who were bolder than others, and they decided to speak their piece. These are called proud men. They are the ones in the crowd who would assert themselves in their response to Jeremiah. And all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say this. Do not go to Egypt to sojourn there." So what they're saying is, this is just the way to get rid of it. That is not the word of God. They're not disobedient if they can just deny that it's, if they can say it's not the word of God. We pull all kinds of philosophical stunts like, well, that's your interpretation. Anything to get out around from being obedient to God's word. These people just flat out said that's not the word of the Lord. It's not what God's word says. Or if somebody can show us in black and white, there's excuses like, well, you know, there's various interpretations. You have yours, I have mine. That's not necessarily the word of God. So they came right out and told Jeremiah, this is not the word of God. God has not told us to not go down to Egypt. That is not the word of God. Verse 3, they said, but Baruch, if you remember who Baruch is, he is Jeremiah's assistant. He is the one who wrote down all of the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah. And Baruch is now blamed for this whole thing. He's saying, Baruch gave you the ideas. God didn't speak to you. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. You're setting us up. You're saying, thus saith the Lord, go back and trust me. But really what you guys are doing is you're setting us up. You get together with Baruch, and he said, hey, let's say thus saith the Lord, they'll go back, and the Chaldeans will take them captive because of the death of Gedaliah, and we'll be set free. You know, they won't do anything to us. But they'll take them prisoners. So they say, you guys are setting us up. It's not the word of God. So Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven. Men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt. They took this whole remnant, everybody just named, everybody left behind by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, that is. And so now they took them to the land of Egypt. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpanhes. That's right on the border, right inside of Egypt, probably used as some kind of station of waiting to enter into the country. And this city is where they wound up as they crossed over into the border. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house, in Tahpanhes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. I want you to notice something here. And this is something that we've studied for weeks and months as we've been going through the prophets Isaiah and especially Jeremiah. Is that God, we must learn who God is. And the sovereignty of God. God calls Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he calls him my servant. Not that Nebuchadnezzar was a believer, but that Nebuchadnezzar was in the hand of God. God could use Nebuchadnezzar for whatever he wanted to do. Because God's people sinned against him, God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring them into captivity. And now God is saying, because you went into Egypt, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to move Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Egypt. I mean, that's just because, I mean, if God's people were heathen, and I did not believe in God, and the Lord's people were to come into my country running from the Lord, I would quickly ask them to leave. I would not give them asylum. Because what God is saying is, just because of his disobedient people, just this little remnant of people that went to Egypt for help instead of trusting the Lord, that God says to Jeremiah, put these stones in the clay, like in the driveway area there, up to Pharaoh's house, because one day Nebuchadnezzar is going to ride in and he's going to set up his pavilion over these stones. These stones are going to be a reminder about this prophecy that I'm giving you. And God is calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Now that's how big God is. Even the evil and the wicked kings and leadership of the world, we can even look at our own country and there'd be some people that say, boy, we've got terrible leadership. Let me tell you something, it's all of the Lord. No matter how evil or how wrong it is, it's all of the Lord. And if it is evil and if it is wrong, then it's judgment. There's nothing, we've asked for it. We have fooled around with the comforts and the things of the flesh for so long that God is finally cutting everything off and shutting everything down. It's nobody's fault. It's not a human being's fault. It's God's people. So he's telling Jeremiah to put these stones into the ground because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Verse 11. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. You notice in your English text the words appointed are in italics. In Hebrew, and it's trying to bring out what the Hebrew is bringing out, is the sovereignty of God. God actually has certain people chosen to die by the sword. Certain people have been chosen to be taken into captivity as prisoners. Those who are going to die a certain death, he has them already appointed. Once they rebelled against him and were disobedient to him, God has the prescribed judgment for every single person. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Now the Lord's the one that's doing this. He's using Nebuchadnezzar as his tool. And just to show the people and remind them of the word of God through Jeremiah, he asked him to put these stones down into the clay road so that when it comes to pass, that those stones will be a reminder that when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and sets up his pavilion over the stone area, that Jeremiah indeed does bring the word of God, that this is the word of God, that they have disobeyed. Chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tahpanhes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying. So now they've spread out, and this remnant is now in various cities in Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all of the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem, and in all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. In other words, God says, you saw what I did before when my people were disobedient. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. God hates it when his people serve other gods and worship in an unprescribed manner and mix with the things of the world and do things the world's way rather than the Lord's way. It's the thing that God hates. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger was poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as it is to this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain. In that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. God is asking the question, why? Why do you purposely make decisions and do things to cut yourself off? If a person is truly born of the Spirit of God, we cannot get away with anything in disobedience to the Lord. What God says is, I don't have to do anything to you. You are cutting yourself off. God will not bless disobedience. So the question that God has is, why are you doing this to yourself? You're cutting yourself off. You're giving yourself over into the worship system of Egypt. And you are actually provoking me to bring my judgment upon you. Now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that everything is recorded about the history of the children of Israel as examples for our learning. Egypt is a type of the world to the believer of today. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt during that Passover, when the angel of death passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel and struck the Egyptians, and later on they were told to leave, that Egypt was a type of being saved and saved out of the world and out of the world system. In essence, what the children of Israel were doing, and we'll see it here in a moment, they are going to go right back into the same situation. It's kind of fascinating if you compare these two stories when we get to the end. How that the children of Israel went back to Egypt, not realizing what their forefathers had experienced and being delivered when they were in bondage there to begin with. But they went back and wound up in the same old thing that they were delivered out of years earlier. They went right back into the world, submitted to a system because it gave them security and help, and wound up participating in the very same things that God had delivered them out of when they were held captive back in Egypt, as is recorded for us in the book of Exodus. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled. It is interesting, the Hebrew word literally means crushed. The equivalent to the Greek word for humility or being humbled is the word crushed. They have not been crushed yet. We would use the word broken. The sacrifices of God are a broken and an upright heart. I've become very leery. Not as far as fellowship, but just leery about committing myself to a believer that has yet to been broken. I'm not talking about somebody not being saved. I'm talking about that there are a lot of people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and who are saved, but have not been put through the broken processes yet. They have not been broken and brought to their knees. They do not walk humbly before their God. And those of you that are involved with young people, you know that the young people can say the sinner's prayer and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're very free and flippant about what they do and don't do in being obedient and disobedient to the Lord. They have not been broken. The unfortunate thing about being broken is it comes through God's judgment because of disobedience. We receive Christ and He delivers us from Satan and from the world, and we think that we're under grace, and we're very flippant and arrogant about going right back into the world and doing the same old things again after God has saved us out of it. It's exactly what they did. God says, have you forgotten your wickedness and all the evil that happened when God brought His judgment? Have you forgotten all the evil and wickedness that you did that the Lord forgave you for and delivered you out of? Apparently so. Verse 10, they have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all of Judah. Don't ever think that the God of love will not turn His face against someone for catastrophe and for cutting them off. Because He will. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and all fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine, and they shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine and pestilence. In other words, judgment's going to follow them wherever they go. They ran from God's judgment. You can't get away from it. The only thing you can do is repent. The only thing you can do is surrender and follow the Lord. They said, trusting the Lord is too hard. We fear what the king of Babylon might do to us when he hears about Gedaliah's death. So we're afraid. God says, don't be afraid. I'll take care of it. So they said, let's get off to Egypt. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. The word of the Lord is that you stay here. Now, that can't be the word of the Lord, because that's not what we want to do. So off they go to Egypt, and God says, the very thing that you feared is the very thing that's going to follow you. You see, leaving physically or geographically does not get rid of it. We think we're going to leave it all behind and start new somewhere else and start all over again, and everything's going to be fresh, and God says, huh? It's going to follow you. If you're being disobedient to my word, you cannot get away from it. It will follow you. Verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Now remember earlier, God had appointed some unto death, some to die by the sword, and some to be taken captive. He also has some appointed to escape. They are going to be the remnant that is going to return back to Judah. They are going to see judgment come, and as soon as judgment comes, they're going to say, I've got to get back. We've got to get back to Judah like God said to. And it will be out of that little tiny group of people that God is going to reserve a remnant so that He might build up His nation again, His people again. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, that was one of the problems, is that their wives became friends with women, the Egyptian women, and the Egyptian women said, oh, why don't you come over for a cup of tea and burn incense with me? And so their wives got involved, but the husbands didn't hinder them from doing it. See, once you get out into the world, it's very hard to live that disciplined, discipled life when you're compromising with the people of the world, whether it be wife or husband or children. You cannot let your children go with their children. You cannot let the husband or wife go with their husband or wife. You just can't. You have to stay separate. But see, when you're disobedient to the Lord to begin with, you can't go to Egypt and live the separated life. Because then somebody's going to say, well, then why are you in Egypt to begin with? Well, out of disobedience. So all the men knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. That would be the God who is the mother and queen of all of their gods. And pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princesses, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. This is a major verse in Jeremiah. A lot of people skip over it. There are some very quotable verses in Jeremiah, but notice verse 17 of this chapter. You know what they're saying to Jeremiah? They are making reference back to their captivity recorded in the book of Exodus, and they said, when we were in captivity before we responded to the Word of God and were saved, when we were in captivity before, we were well fed, we had it good, we had security. In other words, Satan took better care of us from a worldly standpoint than the Lord did. We will not listen to you. We will do whatever comes out of our mouth, because in the human fleshly situation, we're better off here than being obedient to the Lord. You stop and think about it. The correlation between Egypt and the journeying of the people in the desert. In the desert, what did they have? Did the God provide food? Yeah, but it was like manna. Same stuff every day. Their clothes didn't wear out, but they had to march through desert. While they were marching through the desert, they would remember Egypt. They'd say, we had houses to live in, streets, friends, people. And then they would say, oh, we remember the melons and the onions and the cucumbers and all the delicacies back in Egypt. And they're marching through this hot desert. Well, you can imagine that we'd do the same thing. We'd be hypocritical to say we wouldn't do the same thing. We're marching through this desert, hot and dry, and all we've got is the Lord and His provision. Deuteronomy tells us the reason the Lord did it this way is to teach the people that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God was saying, I'm going to take everything away from you, wean you, get you off of everything. You go through all your withdrawals from the world, and you'll be totally dependent upon me and my word for your life, so that when I bring you into the promised land, which is a picture of Christian maturity, when I bring you into the promised land, that place of rest, You will trust totally in my word and respond totally to my word, which is what they did in the city of Jericho. When God says, circle it, blow the trumpets, do it for 7 days, you think the group that originally started marching through the wilderness would have done that? They would have complained the whole time. That's stupid. You know, if you're God, let's just go in there and wipe them out. What do we have to do that for? You know? I mean, that was their attitude. It's like, look, back in Egypt, we had to do all the silly stuff. We had to march around the walls and blow trumpets. I mean, if you're God, let's get on with it, you know? But what did they do? They obeyed. They just obeyed the Lord. They said, well, that's what the Lord wanted, so that's what we did. And the walls of Jericho came down, Not because God couldn't have done it any other way, but it was for his people, that his people would obey his word. God can do it any way he wants to do it. But his people had to be obedient to his word, and they were. Because they had learned. Okay? But here they are marching out in the desert and they're thinking of Egypt. And they go, man, all the fun, the friends, the houses. Yes, we were in captivity. Yeah, we were mistreated. We were in bondage. But man, they sure treated us better physically in the flesh than God does. And you know that's true? It's not blasphemy for me to say that. You realize that Satan rewards people better from the world than God does? Because the Lord wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Therefore, he takes the tangible things away from us. We trust in money. We'll trust in friends. We'll trust in activities. We'll trust in places. Trusting in Egypt. It's like we used to do before. But God says, I'm going to take you through the desert, a desert full of experiences, to teach you to live by faith and trust me in my word. But this is the key verse right here. They said to Jeremiah, we will not do what you have said from the Lord. We will do whatever comes out our mouth. And whatever they said out of their mouth they wanted to do, that's what they were going to do. Because they said, for then we had plenty of food, we were well off, and we saw no trouble. You know what they're saying? When we obeyed the Lord and he delivered us out of Egypt, all we saw was trouble. In Egypt, yeah, we were in bondage, but we didn't have any trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Now what they're saying is, as soon as we stopped participating with the heathen gods, way back, as recorded in the book of Exodus, as soon as we stopped that and we're obedient to the Lord, we've seen nothing but trouble and now judgment. But see, that is not true. It is true as far as fact. That is what happened. But they brought it upon themselves. What they're saying is, if you cooperate with Satan, there's no trouble. Ow. Got a cramp in my leg. But if you don't cooperate with God, there's judgment. So let's cooperate with Satan, we'll be better off. Ever since we've stopped all the oblations to the Queen of Heaven and burning incense, now we're back to where we were before. We're better. This is where we should have been. We should have never left. We never should have called out to God to save us to begin with. So nothing but trouble. Yes, sir.
Is the Queen of Heaven Ashtaroth or the Lord God?
There are two names associated with the Queen of Heaven, and from my research, they say neither one of them play a prominent role in what is mentioned here. I think one is Itrah and Baalat. There are two different names associated with the Queen of Heaven. This Hebrew phrase seems to make mention to the mother goddess of all the other smaller gods. And there is no name associated as it was in historical times after this time.
Okay, this is just a general goddess of...
She gave birth to all the other...
She would be representative of the Babylonian system.
Right. Right. And so now God's people are making reference to her way back from the Babylonian system. Said our problem was we stopped worshiping her. And we were delivered by God and followed him. And that's when all of our troubles started. This is where we belong. Can you imagine God's people saying that? I mean, you think we have hard times. That's astonishing. Verse 19, the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So they're saying, you think we're doing something wrong? Our husbands could have stopped us, but they didn't, so we're off the hook. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people. The men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer. He said this, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princesses, and the people of the land, Did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore your land is a desolation and astonishment and a curse and without a habitation as it is this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in His law, in His statutes or in His testimonies, therefore this calamity has taken place or happened to you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all of the women, Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, You and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will certainly perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will certainly fulfill your vows and perform your vows. What he's saying is, you're going to do it. If you've said that that's your decision, then that's what you're going to do. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God lives. In other words, God is going to remove all remembrance of Him, presence. People aren't even going to say, The Lord God lives any longer. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone out to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. God says, when it happens, remember the stones that Jeremiah put in the ground? God is saying, I'm establishing something with you. And by establishing this with you, you're going to know whose word stands, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will certainly stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. God's going to allow the enemies of Egypt to overcome them because of the disobedience of God's people, because they infiltrated that land and rebelled against the Lord and was hiding there in Egypt. Now, chapter 45 is an interesting chapter. It's written to Baruch. It is the final chapter of the section. It's only five verses long. Baruch, apparently, from this chapter, we learn that as Jeremiah brought the prophecies for almost 40 years, Baruch, the attendant who wrote out the prophecies, was greatly disturbed. I mean, this man, you talk about a candidate for ulcers. This guy grieved and strained at all of the grief of the judgment coming upon the people because they wouldn't repent. Well, there's a little word for him here. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. So God's saying, whatever I've established, I'm going to pull it up and pluck it up. That's my prerogative. I'm going to plow up the field. And do you seek greater things for yourself? As do you think that you're any greater, that you deserve better than this, even you yourself? Do you not seek them? For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Judgment will come upon all flesh, and we have seen these prophecies throughout the book, that those who were faithful to be obedient to God's word, yes, they would, the judgment of God would have an effect on them. But their lives would be saved and preserved from the judgment that would be brought against those who were disobedient. They were affected by it. You can see that there, Jeremiah and Baruch are in Egypt too, because they were taken along by this whole thing. But they are spared. They're the ones who are representative. They're being coerced to go. And so God's message to Baruch, that even though God in his sovereignty, he's saying Baruch should not be upset. Whatever God plants, he can rip up. Whatever he builds up, he can tear down. So what Baruch needs to do is be more trusting in God's sovereignty than to be so upset over what's happening. And secondly, because of his faithfulness, his life is going to be spared. That's what God does for all of those who are obedient to him. You learn a lot about the character of God from these prophecies as we go through. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still hates sin. Young people, adults, Christians everywhere are still playing loose with God's word. Don't think that it will go unpunished. The Lord, when the Lord's fury is kindled so hot, he will bring judgment. But to those who are faithful, they will be affected by the judgment, but their lives will not be taken. But to those who are obedient, even who have to stand alone, if they have, like that song says, though no one follow, though no one join me, yet I will follow. We have a tendency to say, if I'm the only one, I can't follow the Lord. Well, maybe someday we'll have to. And that's what we have to do now. We have to draw off of one another's strengths and encouragement and ministry in the Lord, but we have to do it in such a way that we're walking with the Lord individually, because someday we might have to walk with the Lord on our own. Things might be so bad in this country. If you're not going to compromise and if you're going to be obedient to God's word, you might have to walk alone. You might be the person walking through the desert, being obedient to God's word and just receiving whatever the necessity God provides, rather than be back into Egypt where all the melons and all the onions and where the houses are and the friends and the play yards and the parks and everything.